Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the waters off the coastal city of Venice in Italy, there is an island called Torcello. On that island, there is a 9th century Romanesque church that is called Santa Maria Assunta. The church could be easily overlooked. It does not look like much from the outside. It's kind of crumbling, and there are tall grasses surrounding it. The day that I visited it many, many years ago, there was only a handful of people there, and I pushed open a small wooden door and stepped inside. The cool, dimly lit interior was a relief from the hot sun. And once my eyes started to adjust, they were drawn to the front of the church. And in the chancel, there was a stunning mosaic of shimmering gold, upon which was a single image of Mary. Mary holding the baby Jesus. The image must have been maybe, I don't know, 15 or 20 feet tall. It filled the whole dome of the chancel, the glittering, glittering gold chancel. It was beautiful. I sat down and I spent many minutes gazing at it before I realized that there was another image at play. And right on the beam that would have been about here in the chancel, towards the ceiling, there was the crucified Jesus. I found the interplay between the two images profoundly moving. I sat there in that cool, dim-lit space for quite some time and can even now feel the peace that surrounded me there. I felt in the hush of that space a peace and the assurance that the divine presence, the Christ, holds and redeems all the promise and all the pain of what it is to be human. I could have stayed in that space forever. But soon it was time to leave, and so I stood up and I turned around and I headed out the back door, the door in which I came in, and suddenly I saw it. The entire back wall of that sanctuary was a fresco of the chilling, chilling scene of judgment. The saved were on the right-hand side of Jesus, and on his left, the poor souls were being cast down into hell. It was an unsettling scene, a scene in sharp contrast to the peace and the presence that was so palpable in the rest of that space. Why had those that built that beautiful place, why did they think it was a good idea to include such an unsettling scene of judgment on the back wall, I wondered? On that day, many years ago, I was surprised by that scene, but in light of our parable for today, perhaps I ought not to have been. For in much of our Christian tradition, judgment is not the last thing one would expect to see, but is instead the very thing we expect to see at the last. We have been told that the final judgment is coming, a ruling where all will be taken into account. In the end, God will sort it out, justice will be done. And for many, especially for those who have been oppressed, those that have suffered under the domination of others, well, this final judgment can be a source of comfort and perhaps even good news. The trouble starts, however, when we begin to believe that we can step in and do the work of God. When we can step in and expedite things a bit by starting to sort out the proverbial sheep from the goats. The problem comes when we think that we can do the work of God by declaring who is in and who is to be cast out. The trouble comes when the promise of the final judgment becomes a tool of threat to be used by those who think they have it figured out, to be wielded against those who do not measure up in their books. We can sort out all of those who are saved from those who are to be condemned, who are seen as less human, animal-like, worthy only of our disdain. The consequences of such believing leaves deep scars in our human life together, the Holocaust, The trauma of slavery in this country and white racial justice from Reconstruction to Jim Crow in Charlottesville, to the searing images of refugees in cages on our southern border. It is to this that the parable of Jesus speaks today, for what I hear in this parable is a judgment of our human propensity to judge. The parable begins with a familiar scene. The king on his throne and all the people are gathered around, but as soon as this king starts to speak, things start to take an unexpected turn. At the heart of this parable is the bewilderment of those of what it means to serve Christ. Neither the goats nor the sheep seem to comprehend where the Christ has been. Both the sheep and the goats have this cognitive dissonance as they find it hard to believe that the hungry and the thirsty and the stranger and the naked and the prisoner have any place in this kingdom of which the Son of God in his glory speaks, let alone that these marginalized could be the very dwelling place of God. And that's precisely where the problem lies. As Claire said, in the Gospel of Matthew, this parable is Jesus' final teaching before he becomes the despised one, the one deemed less than. This parable takes on deep power and resonance when we realize that he speaks it just before he is to be betrayed and then judged. He speaks these words just before he is to become the one who is hungry, the one who suffers from thirst, before he becomes the imprisoned one, the stranger, the one who is thrown out to be crucified. As Jesus walks into Holy Week, the warning that Jesus gives in word will be borne out in his flesh and in his blood. As the ruling elite and then the mob and finally the disciples themselves cease to see Christ in Jesus and come to see not as sheep seeking their shepherd, but as goats looking down on, judging the one whose hunger, thirst, nakedness, well, it must surely be the result of his own bad choices. Judging the stranger who does not deserve to be in the land or the prisoner surely deserving the death that he is condemned to. For centuries, much of the dominant Christian theology has told us the reason that Jesus came into the world is because God has a problem with humanity, a problem that only Jesus can fix. So Jesus' death, we are told, is the price it took to restore our relationship with God. That no longer makes a lot of sense to me. Instead, what I've come to understand is that the reason Jesus came into the world is because God has been seeing for a very long time that we have a profound problem with each other. The very existence of hunger and thirst, the very reality of people being deemed strangers, people who are vulnerable or naked, as the text puts it, people who are in prison, this is evidence of the problem that we are having with one another. And it is no wonder, then, that it is in these broken places that the Christ will be at work. All of Jesus' earthly ministry has been about healing, and if there has been judgment in Jesus' ministry, it is not towards those who are in need of healing, but against those who have refused to participate in the healing that is needed. It is out of love for all of us that Jesus, as the fullness of humanity and the fullness of Christ, came to show us a way to live reconciled to each other and all creation, so that all may be transformed and delivered into newness of life or eternal life, which we celebrate in Eastertide, the season of resurrection. We tend to understand that eternal life is something that if we are lucky, we may get to share in at the close of our earthly lives. But originally, eternal life would have meant a big, wide life, a deep life, the all alpha and omega encompassing life, something eternal that is even now. Fullness of life is participating in the life of God. The energies that we bring into our days are co-mingled with this large energy that is the life of God that is present now. That is what salvation looks like. That is what healing looks like. The parable speaks the good news that Jesus the Christ is at work in the broken places in the world, and we are invited to join him there, not out of guilt, or out of wanting to try to earn enough God points to get us into heaven, But instead, because that is where resurrection is happening and where eternal life begins now. For the past 4 weeks, we have been considering Jesus' parables and what a life of discipleship looks like. We have spent time considering forgiveness and generosity and hospitality, and today, humility. We do so to help us cultivate a willingness and a disposition to ready us by God's grace to be called as partners in Christ's service. As we get ready to walk into Holy Week, as we prepare for Easter, I hear ever more acutely the message that this parable is proclaiming. Judgment is God's alone. When we take judgment upon ourselves, it can take us far from where God is at work and far from the joy of sharing in the resurrection that is now. For I would rather dwell within the peace and the assurance that the divine presence of the Christ holds and redeems all of the promise and the pain of what it is to be human. I'd rather dwell within that than anything that I saw on the back wall of that church, not just at the end of time, but in this time. So thanks be to God. Amen.